Now, will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, as we come to our text for the morning. As you know, for those who are visiting with us, we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and we started this long before the music machine. And I have titled this study, Living Above the Level of Mediocrity. It has to do with our lifestyle, not only in the world, but in the church as well. Because remember this, it is important that you and I understand that we are no more in the church than we are in the world. What we are here is what we are. And there is a possibility that we can pretend, and that begins with myself, to be one thing here and something completely different. That's mediocrity. But if we live above it, what we are here, we are out there. And God has called us as His people to live by the Spirit. That is, to be motivated by Him, to be under His control. And when we are controlled by His Spirit, there are certain things that will be true of our lives. It is absolutely essential that you understand that a Spirit-filled life is a fruitful life. Now, a Spirit-filled life does not make you, nor does it make me, some weird-looking individuals throwing up our arms, doing things. That's not, my friends, what I understand the Spirit-filled life to be from the Scriptures. The Spirit-filled life is a fruitful life, actually causing to issue out of one's life such things as Jesus calls love that cannot be gainsaid. Love that is sacrificial. Love that is beautiful. Love that is kind. Love that is patient. Love that is of good reputation. The reputation you have outside is the reputation you have before God, just as it is here with me. I have a little thing on my desk, and it reads this way: Lord, help me not to appear to be faithful, but to be faithful. Help me not to appear to be faithful, but to be faithful. That what I am in secret is what I purport to be in public, that way around. What I am in my inner life is what I desire to be in my outer life and seek to bring it under that control. And so we read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, that which comes from Him. It isn't something that He does on us. It is something He issues out of us. With the Holy Spirit residing in our lives, He actually begins a work of transformation, a work of change, so that He produces in our lives those who are committed to Him, who has been to the cross for salvation and are being sanctified, that is, being changed from one state to another. That is what He produces in our lives. We started this section, I suppose, by talking about the faithfulness of God. Because God is faithful, and God's Spirit dwells within us, then we are called to be faithful as well. So we begin our text this morning by looking at the text that was read for us from Hebrews chapter 3. Consider Jesus, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. That is the substance, the content of our belief. What we say is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. What we believe is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ, not outside of Him. He was faithful. Jesus Christ is presented to us as an example of faithfulness. In the days of His flesh, when He came upon the face of this earth, He came from heaven on a mission. He came with a mandate given to Him by God the Father. He came into human history. And everything that heaven wanted earth to know was vested in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the responsibility of giving to you and to me everything that God wanted us to know. So in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he said, Father, I have done that which you have given me to give to these your people. I have manifested your name to them. So that God in heaven depended, if you please, a divine dependence. He could count upon, he could rely upon the trustworthiness of Jesus Christ with all that he came to earth to give to you and to me. And the greatest test of his faithfulness, my friend, was in Gethsemane. When the sense of his calling came upon him, and he had the sense that he was about to drink the dregs of the cup, that he was to carry on to its completion all that the fathers gave him to do. From the very earliest part of his life, he said to his parents, his earthly parents, don't you know I must be about my father's business? When he told the disciples that he was going to be crucified, Peter said, no, may it never be. He said, you don't know what you're talking about. This is why I came into the world. And in Gethsemane, when he was actually agonizing over the ugliness and the penalty of sin, when he was going to be your substitute and mine, that way he said to his father, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The faithfulness of Jesus, my friends, was the foundation for your salvation and mine. Had he failed in one little aspect of his calling, you and I could not call him Savior this morning. He was faithful. When the writer to the book of Hebrews wrote, he was writing to people who were beginning to give up. People who were beginning to sense a coldness, an indifference to the truth that had transformed their lives. And he's writing to say to them, listen, don't give up. Just as Jesus was faithful, draw from him that divine ability to be faithful. And so we have the example of Jesus as a faithful Savior, the one on whom the Father relied on earth to carry out his will as it is done in heaven. Secondly, we have the faithfulness of a servant. The faithfulness of a servant. We have this, my friends, in Moses. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5. Just as Moses was faithful as a servant. Let me give you the difference between the two and the correlation. Jesus was faithful relationally. He was faithful to his Father. All his earthly ministry was carried out in faithfulness to his Father, in his relationship to him, in his communion with him. He never missed a time with his Father to be instructed, to worship, to give praise, as Luke chapter 5 tells us. Moses was faithful as a servant. Performance. Performance. Moses had the responsibility of carrying the people of Israel through the wilderness to the promised land. God gave him a mandate. God gave him a task to do. And all through the wilderness, we see Moses exercising as a servant his faithfulness to God. Moses never tried to manipulate the people. Moses never tried to take a shortcut to the will of God for the people. Moses never reacted to the people, except the one time. And the one time was the only time he did it. Moses, my friends, was faithful up to that point. Everything that God called him to do. And at that one point when he somehow showed his humanness, when God told him to speak to the rock, up to this point Moses had been faithful in everything that God told him to do concerning his relationship and responsibility to the people. His performance was almost impeccable. And he's used as an illustration, as an example of a faithful servant. Of someone who did not appear to be faithful, but someone who was faithful, doing what God told him to do in his responsibility to the people of Israel. And so we have, my friends, two examples of faithfulness in the scriptures. We have the example of the Savior, who was faithful in his relationship to his Father. We have the example of a servant who was faithful in his responsibility to God the Father. Let's move quickly to my second point. The expectation of faithfulness. The expectation of faithfulness. It is one thing, my friends, to talk about faithfulness. What is faithfulness? Faithfulness is to be dependable. It is to be trustworthy. It is, my friends, where someone can count on somebody else having given information and responsibility to that person. This is what the scripture says that the Holy Spirit has given to you and to me. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. I know some translations say faith, but really the Greek word that is used is really the word faithfulness, out of which, of course, from which comes faith. Faith produces faithfulness, but the word in this context is faithfulness. It is as if God knew, my friends, that one of the things that you and I would struggle with is to be faithful, to be dependable, to be trustworthy, to be the kind of people that people can rely on in one way or another. Because of this, the Holy Spirit has actually come into our lives and has actually produced in us, as we yield to Him, this aspect of being faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. It is required of a servant, of a man, of a steward, that he be faithful. It is required. This is not the word for demand. The word require actually means to look after, to have a desire to. The word require, my friends, is not where someone says, now, I'm telling you this and this is what I expect of you. No. The word is, this is what will be the desire of your heart as the Holy Spirit Himself takes control of your life. You will have a passion to be faithful because God is faithful, Christ was faithful, and God actually looks for faithfulness. So it's required of a steward that he be found faithful. And each and every one of us in this place this morning is a steward. We are stewards of our lives. We are stewards of our possession. We are stewards of our responsibilities. I want to look, first of all, at faithfulness in human relationships. Faithfulness in human relationships. The highest of the human relationships on earth, my friends, human relationships, is the relationship of marriage. Now, I'm very conscious of the fact when I say that I'm talking to some people who have experienced the painful, painful agony of divorce. I know it. And this has nothing to do with you, my friends. Please understand that. It has to do with what God requires of us in human relationships. Because someone has failed doesn't mean that the truth does not stand. So please understand this. But God expects faithfulness in marriage. A few weeks ago, I stood in this place, and I stood before two young people, and they, before God, and before 200 other people, gave themselves to each other in a public confession of faithfulness, and they sealed that faithfulness with a ring, and the one said to the other, "This ring is to remind me that I can count on you to be faithful to me under all circumstances." And the other returned the same thing. "This ring is a symbol of my faithfulness to you with the vows I have exchanged in the presence of God and these witnesses this afternoon." 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 3. Faithfulness is required. Let me read it, in fact. I know it by heart, but I want to read it for you, my friends, so you understand that I'm not just making it up. "Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband." Faithfulness is required between married partners. faithfulness in the vows. When you are discouraged, I will encourage you. When you are sick, I will stay with you. I will perform my responsibilities as a wife to you. I will perform my responsibilities as a husband to you. We will build a home together with Christ, not as the unseen guest, but Christ visibly seen in the lifestyle we live. I will be faithful to you. I will not defraud you. I will not keep myself from you. You will not keep yourself from me, except we come together under the authority of the Holy Spirit to say we will separate ourselves from any intimacy for this time as we give ourselves together to prayer, to seek God for something for our lives, to seek God for something for our family. Faithfulness is required in marriage. This is why, my friends, even among Christians today, the divorce rate is getting equally close to that of the world. Equally close. Frighteningly close. I cannot tell you some of the things that I know. It's not necessary for me to tell you, but it causes my heart to pain. Because when we think of our young people coming up, thinking that somewhere during the line, they can renounce their faithful vows because of one thing or another, I tell you, friends, my heart sank with a sense of agony this morning as I was praying. Because Wednesday, as I was at the seniors' home for a service, I watched Ross Carter as he walked to his wife who can no longer respond to him. And he placed his loving arms around her to say, I promise to love you in sickness and in health, and I love you now as I did 56 years ago when we made our commitment. Faithfulness is required in marriage. And my friends, I tell you, we need to shout it from the housetop. That is why Focus on the Family is coming here, because we're dealing with things of this nature at the moment. Ephesians chapter 5 tells a husband, when you are faithful to your wife will respect you. Proverbs chapter 31 verse 11 says, when the wife is faithful to her husband will praise her. Imagine, my friends, having as a part of a marriage relationship praise and trust and respect. What a wonderful privilege. Secondly, faithfulness is expected in mercy. Faithfulness is expected in mercy. What do I mean by this? Turn, if you please, to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17 and verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Let me take you to Proverbs chapter 11. Keep your fingers there, or Proverbs 11 and verse 13. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secret, but he who is faithful, of a faithful spirit, or he who is trustworthy, conceals a matter. Beautiful verse. What does a friend do? A faithful friend, my friends, knows the weakness of someone else. And the word conceals mean this. The word conceals mean this. To put oneself between. An unfaithful friend talks about the weakness and failures of another. A faithful friend puts himself or herself between the person with the need and the person to whom they are talking. That's mercy. Mercy, my friends, is reaching out to those who perhaps do not deserve what you deserve, but don't forget, you might not deserve what someone else is giving to you as well. I might not deserve it. A faithful friend conceals a matter. Faithful friends do not use opportunities to talk about people. They put themselves between, they cover them so that what others see is the virtue, the strength of that person, while the faithful friend bears up, endures all things because of his love for his friend. That is why, my friends, if you hear me talk about my wife, you know why I can relate to my wife this way? It's because we have respect and love for each other. I'm not afraid to, I don't embarrass her. I never say anything from here to embarrass my wife. I would never do that. Never. But I'm going to tell you, friends, if when we talk, you would think she's the perfect woman. I have never in my 24 years talked to anyone about the weaknesses of my wife. Never. Not even to her parents. If you please, it's none of their business. What I do, my friends, I put myself between her and those to whom I am talking. I don't lie. Of course not. Do we have difficulties? No, we have the perfect home. You believe that? I want to sell you some land up north somewhere. I want you to turn to a very telling passage, friends. Very telling. Here's a faithful friend. Turn to Exodus chapter 32. Here is a friend indeed. Here is a faithful friend. The people lied, connived, manipulated, criticized, murmured, and then they built themselves an idol. They said, Moses, listen, who gives him the right to think that he is the be-all and end-all? Let me read it for you. Exodus chapter 32, verse 30. And it came about on the next day that Moses said to the people, you yourselves have committed a great sin. And now I am going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make an atonement for you. You see that word, friends? See that word in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13? But a faithful friend conceals a matter. That word means to plump, to plump, to plump. In other words, to put oneself, to plump oneself in a position. This is what Moses is doing. Listen to what he says. I am going to make an atonement for your soul. In other words, he was going to pray for them. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, listen to the pain. Alas, this people have committed a great sin. They have made God of gold for themselves. But now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out of your book. Now, it was impossible for that to happen. But Moses was saying, I am willing to give myself on their behalf if only they will be delivered from the penalty they so justly deserve. That's a faithful friend. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. My friends, if you are not a faithful friend, one day you will need one. One day you will need one. The way you respond to people now, I can tell you of incidences in my own experience where this has happened. Where people were so unfaithful with the character of other people that a time came when these very people needed someone to help their character. In marriage, faithfulness is expected. In mercy, faithfulness is expected. In human responsibilities, we are to be faithful in service. In service. Let me put it almost in one word, friends. You also made a commitment publicly when you became a part of this church as a member that you will give yourself to God on the behalf of the ministry of this church. And sometimes we tend to think that ministry means standing up here. No, friends, the person in the nursery this morning is ministering. And sometimes there might be a heavy soul that walks into this place with a young child. And they need to hear the message. And if you do not show up for your work in the nursery, then that person will not get to hear the message. A Sunday school boy or girl might need to hear the word. If you do not show up, then they might not get the message. Faithfulness in service. God has before ordained works that we should walk in them. The Spirit of God produces faithfulness in us so that in our service to Him, my friends, we can be depended on. We can be trustworthy people. We can be relied on. And I can hear someone saying, you have stopped preaching, you are meddling. But my friends, I'm not. Can you imagine that you would come here this morning and I would have forgotten to prepare the message of the morning for you because I had other plans? Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Be faithful to Him. We studied in our Sunday school class this morning, James. Not the James you know, the James nobody knows. The only thing that is said about James is that James was the son of Alphaeus. That's it. Think of the service that James gave. Nobody records it. Think, my friends, of the sacrifices that James made. No one has recorded it. Or haven't they? God is not forgetful to forget your labor of love. When it is not recorded on earth, my friends, when it is done to God in faithfulness, it is recorded in heaven. It is recorded in heaven. And so I don't need to wonder if anyone will see me as being faithful. I want to be faithful because I'm doing it as unto the Lord. And lastly, very quickly, faithfulness in society. Not only in service, but in society. Turn, if you please, to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. And I will just read it. Just make one comment on it. And then read you something that just blew my mind in conclusion. Faithfulness in society. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Perhaps I should read verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. That, in order that, you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights. Do your uttermost. Do nothing from grumbling or complaining. Imagine, my friends, taking the failures of your brother or sister out of the sanctuary into society. I've heard people say that. I prefer to be with non-Christians better than I prefer to be with Christians. What a terrible indictment. Sometimes it's true. It's a terrible indictment, nevertheless. What does the scripture say? We are to be such lights in society that we are a contrast to them because of our faithfulness to the working of God in us. It is God who is at work in us, therefore be faithful to Him in society. You will shine as lights in society. I will praise you this little piece that I have here. I'll be very brief with it. You know that on April 1915, 1912, you know, many of you know what happened. History, as well as perhaps some of you, were alive at that time. 1,517 souls were swallowed up by the black waters and icy seas of the Atlantic. I did not realize, I had not really done any research on this before until this past week. I did not realize that close by that night, the Californian watched while the Titanic sank. The captain, about 11 o'clock, went to sleep. Before too long, Mayday, 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 radio contact was established with the Californian. The captain asked, are they company signals? Are they all whites? Because the white signals said it was distress. Shortly before 2 o'clock, the Titanic made a last desperate effort, sending 8 giant rockets arching into the sky. This time the young officers delivered the message to the person, the message in person, awakening the captain. These are the recorded words. While the Titanic was sinking, the captain of the Californian, who had everything at his disposal to save 1,500 people from an icy grave. He woke up. "What time is it?" When the young sailor went to him, "It is 2:05, was the answer. The captain went back to sleep with no further reply, rolled over, and ignored the call for help. In 15 minutes, the Titanic sank. There was someone who had at his disposal all that was necessary to save 1,500 people. But because of being unfaithful to his call as a captain, we have the history of the Titanic today. My friends, application. There are young people in your high school where you go. There are people in your communities where you live, where I live. There are people on the job where we work. There are people, my friends, who are shouting May Day by the lifestyle. Did you read that article in The Economist and Sun of that 13-year-old girl yesterday? 13 was talking about life as ending. Absolutely no purpose at all. 13 years old. Help! My friends, this church has the answer. And as we try to be faithful in society, may no one go to a Christless grave because we were unfaithful with the task that God has given us to do.